Let us continue worshiping the living God as we turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Our call to worship was from Isaiah chapter 6, and we're flipping forward in time. There it was when King Uzziah died, and as our passage opens up, we find that we are now in the reign of Ahaz, Uzziah's grandson. So please listen attentively as I read from God's holy and inerrant word. Isaiah chapter 7, I'll just be reading through verse 17, although we'll be looking at the whole of the chapter in the sermon. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are employed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Yashub your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves, and set up a king over them, the son of Tabeel. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you will not be established. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house. Days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. Let us pray briefly. Oh, gracious God, we praise you that you are enthroned on high. You are ready with your Spirit to perform heart surgery on us. Lord, your word is sharp and living. And Lord, you are ready to pierce us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would. Lord, would you search us out? Lord, find where we have sinned. Lord, where we have remained in disbelief. And Lord, would you set our eyes on Christ? We pray that he would be glorified as we continue to worship you. Lord, open our eyes, open our ears, that we might hear your sweet word and believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's bad news. There have been over 9,500,000 abortions worldwide already this year. 17 states have legalized same-sex marriage, and our neighboring state, Arkansas, is debating in its court what to do further on the issue. Brazil and the Netherlands have legalized cases of bigamous civil unions. And dear friends, dear brothers and sisters, there were more Christians killed in Syria in 2013 than worldwide the year before. And as I hear reports from my brothers from East Asia, persecution is increasing. As we hear bad news, as we hear of things that weigh upon our hearts that are so much bigger than ourselves, even bigger than our nation, even worldwide problems, we cry out with a psalmist, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? But the call to you in the midst of worldwide intense problems, the call to you even in the midst of very personal and heartfelt problems, is both a call and a warning. If you will not be firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. If you will not be firm in your faith, you will not be firm at all. Now notice first that God has placed you, like Ahaz, in a covenant context, which is not exactly the same as Ahaz's context. Because when we open to Isaiah chapter 7, we have to flip back in our minds to the year 735 BC. Now, think about this, especially college students here. At this period of time, Ahaz is 20 years old. Perhaps you've got some things in common with him. He's also the king of a nation. Maybe you don't have everything in common with him. But look at Ahaz here. Isaiah introduces him as the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, in chapter 7, verse 1. And if we were to keep going up that ancestry, up that line of kings, we'd in the 11th generation come to King David. King David, who we sang about in Psalm 89. Now, Isaiah not only introduces Ahaz by his lineage, but he refers to Ahaz twice in this passage, in verses 2 and 13, as the house of David. It's as if he's speaking to a man, and yet he's talking to something bigger than that man. He's talking to David's dynasty. So who is David? Why does that matter for this passage? Well, David was a man after God's own heart. God loved David and made promises to David that he made to no one else. These are amazing promises, and many of them are found in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Listen to these promises. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever. I will give you rest from your enemies. Violent men shall afflict your kingdom no more. God said that He would take one of David's sons, one of David's lineal descendants, to be His own son. God said, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But with these marvelous promises, with these promises that God doesn't make every day, God also gave warnings. Because He said, when one commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men. And this wasn't an idle threat. It was not an idle threat, as we see even in David's first son to reign after him, Solomon. When Solomon's heart was led astray in 1 Kings chapter 11, God split the kingdom from him so that he was king of Judah only in the south. Israel with its largest tribe of Ephraim in the north, was no longer ruled by the sons of David. In fact, this splitting of the kingdoms is exactly what Isaiah has in mind in verse 17, the last that I read. And so Ahaz was the heir of these great promises, the heir of these great warnings. We have to recognize that God's promises to us, although wonderfully great, are not exactly the same as they were to David. Your ninth great-grandfather probably wasn't a king, and even if he was, God didn't make promises to him like he made to David. God made covenant promises that were unique, marvelous to David. But dear friends, even though many of you I've just met, I know something about you. You are in a covenant context. In the very least, I can say of everyone in this room, every human being alive today, that you descend from Noah. And you have received promises through Noah, our common ancestor. God gave us, through our forefather, meat and vegetables to eat. We still enjoy the promises and benefits. God promised not to flood the world, and to this day He has been keeping His promise. Now, furthermore, many of you have, not all of you, but many of you have enjoyed the benefits of growing up in a household of faith. You've had God's good gifts to you. You've had the fellowship of believers. You've had the sacraments, the preaching of the Word. You've had Christian fellowship from many of you from birth. What has been your response to God's kindness to you? Gratitude? Indifference? How do you respond to God's good, kind gifts and promises to you? And also, how do you respond to trial? We see in this passage that trials test us. They shake us. They test our faith by shaking us. We see Ahaz shaken in this passage. What's shaking him? Well, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, has been king in Israel since Ahaz was still nursing. He has had a long time to amass power. He knows what he's doing. Ahaz is new to the throne. And we learn in this passage that Israel in the north has made an alliance with Syria. Now, some of your translations may say Aram. It's the same place. Syria and Israel have made an alliance. And they're joining together because there's another powerhouse that is threatening everyone in its path. It's far away, but it is powerful. And it is Assyria. And so Israel and Syria join together in a pack. And they start pressuring Judah to choose sides. It's like if your older brother joined a violent gang and he was trying to get you to join too. He's not asking. He is telling you, "We will strike you in the face until you either die or join us." Or perhaps what's easier and perhaps what they prefer, "We'll strike you until you die and we put a king in your place." And dear friends, in case you have the Geneva Convention stuck in your minds, international conflict at this period of history is grotesque. They will lay siege to your city until you subsist on your own refuse. They will violate your wives. The last thing you see before they gouge out your eyes will be your own sons slaughtered. They will show no mercy. And aware of the danger that they're threatening, Ahaz is shaken. Ahaz is afraid. And the hearts of his people are afraid. Because the fate of the entire nation is wrapped up in their king. The psalms they sang tied them to David's house. Ahaz is their head. And this is what Isaiah is driving at in verses 8 and 9 when he says that the head of each nation is its capital city, and each capital city's head is its king. The one nation that Isaiah doesn't mention is the one nation that Ahaz can't forget. It's as if he's shouting in silence that the head of Judah is Jerusalem and the head of Jerusalem is Ahaz, you, David's son. And he is like leaves rustling in the wind. You've heard that sound before. And you've felt that before, haven't you? We've all been shaken before. Because trials shake us all up. Dear friends, strong winds reveal the health of the tree. Now, trees have withstood the 166 mile per hour winds of Hurricane Andrew. But even a small wind can blow down a tree that is rotten from its core. And what's inside of you is your faith. Perhaps right now your heart is aflutter with the forces that you're facing right now. Armies are on the doorstep, so to speak. Or perhaps what's all too subtle, the rent is due. The result was positive. Your husband is leaving. How will we afford insurance? Your thoughts play over and over again in your mind, and they will show no mercy. So it's in the midst of that. It's in the midst of that turmoil that God speaks to you. God calls you to firm faith. God tells Isaiah the prophet to take his son with him and go to a specific spot and there to speak to Ahaz. And what does he say? Verse 4. Take heed and be quiet. Or perhaps, let's take those together. He's saying, listen, be quiet. Don't say anything. Don't do anything. Don't enter into an alliance with Syria. With Israel. Don't enter into an alliance with Syria or Assyria. Do not do anything. Do not fear. Ahaz is worried about armies invading. And God says in verse 7, it shall not stand. It shall not happen. See, God is telling Ahaz, have faith in me. Have faith. But faith in what? Is this just wishful thinking? Jimmy gets a paper cut and mommy says, it'll be okay. Jimmy skins his knee and mommy says, it'll be okay. And so when mommy gets AIDS, Jimmy says, it'll be okay. Is this just wishful thinking? How does he know it's going to be okay? Dear friends, this is not Jimmy. This is not mommy. This is not even merely Isaiah. This is God talking. This is God Himself making promises. This is God Himself speaking forth His Word. God tells Ahaz to have faith in Him. In the very words He speaks. And Ahaz needs to remember and believe the great promises that God has already made. Even though spoken long ago, Ahaz needs to believe in God's promises. For they will not fail. And so God does something that only God can do. He tells Ahaz the future. God said, it shall not stand. And dear friends, it did not. Assyria, from far off, came and captured Damascus, the capital of Syria. And they killed Rezin, its king. God said, within 65 years, Ephraim, that is Israel, will be too shattered to be a people. And they were. In just 13 years, the capital city of Samaria fell. And in its 65th year, just as predicted, Assyria resettled Samaria, and the northern tribes were never again a distinct people. These two kings, these two kingdoms, are just kindling for a fire. They're just smoking firebrands. They're nothing. They soon will be up in smoke. Because God keeps His promises. He has kept them in the past and He does today. You can trust Him. He is worthy of your faith. Dear friends, you are living and breathing right now because God has preserved your life. And Ahaz should trust Him. If you are not firm in your faith, you will not be firm at all. Or as it's said in verse 9, if you will not believe, surely you will not be established. Ahaz doesn't need to make alliances with pagan kings if he already has an alliance with God Almighty. He can be firm in the midst of trials far greater than you and I will ever face if only he will trust his God. And the only alternative to faith, to firm faith, is the wretchedness of unbelief. In this passage, God offers Ahaz a wondrous, miraculous sign of Ahaz's own choosing. He says, as high as heaven or as deep as Sheol. Now, consider this, friends. God does not need to prove Himself to anyone. And in fact, Ahaz himself is on the throne to this day because God is keeping His promises. But God is gracious. God is kind. He gives beyond what's necessary. He offers a sign. God says, ask. Ahaz says, I will not ask. It's a simple thing, Ahaz. Ask for a burning bush. Ask for a dry fleece on a damp night. Ask for the sun to be darkened or the sea to part. I will not ask. He disobeys. He says effectively, I will not put the Lord to the test. He disobeys. And he sounds humble. He sounds pious doing it. And how often do you and I even find ways to baptize unbelief? We go to work and we say the Christian thing while something else resides in our hearts. And indeed, Ahaz's disobedience here reflects his heart. Oh, a sign to prove the impossible, that these two kings won't plow my kingdom to the ground and all I have to do is just do nothing, just sit on my hands. Right. I'll believe it when I see it. That's not belief, friends. That is wicked unbelief. It is subtle, but it is wicked. And what is subtle here becomes manifest as we look at Ahaz's life comparing the parallel passages elsewhere in Scripture. We find that Ahaz tries to prove he's not powerless as a king. He takes action. Now, don't get me wrong, it's not wrong to take action. But it is wrong to take action without faith. It is wrong to take the wrong action without faith. And so what does Ahaz do? Well, Ahaz didn't think that the temple sacrifices were working for him. So he had to up the ante. He sacrificed his own sons to appease false gods. Ahaz couldn't reach his goals by doing what was right, what God had commanded. And so in the midst of seeing his own weakness, he had to try something stronger and stronger, like a drug addict trying something farther and farther over the edge. And Ahaz didn't trust the Lord against Israel and Syria. He put his faith elsewhere. And so whereas David, his father, had said to the Lord, "I am your servant," Ahaz told the king of Assyria, "I am your servant." Whereas the Lord had said to David, "He shall be to me a son," Ahaz told Tiglath-Pileser, "I am your son." And he took the treasures from the king's house, from David's house, and from the Lord's temple, and he gave them as gifts to a pagan king. Ahaz tries to save his own house and dynasty, but it leads him to looting his own treasury and killing his own heirs. Dear friends, in our wickedness, what we fear most from our enemies, we end up doing ourselves. When we look to false gods to save our lives, we end up slitting our own wrists. And Ahaz makes a man, even a pagan king, his god. Ahaz's unbelief is tragic. It's grievous. It's abhorrent. Dear friends, maybe you and I don't see the wretchedness of unbelief because God has been patient or kind enough to prevent us from doing what our sinful hearts would lead us to. But for the restraint of God, given the opportunity, any unbelieving heart would do this and worse. And some of you know the evil that you are capable of because you not only had opportunity, but also took it. So God speaks to you. God speaks to all of us. And He warns us. He warns us of the wrath to come. Because Ahaz, in this passage, was judged by God. See, God now promises a miraculous sign out of His anger. Emmanuel will be born of a virgin. Of a virgin. David will have a son. And God will give him that son as his own. But that son will not descend from Ahaz. Ahaz will get no pleasure from his birth. And before Emmanuel is of age, destruction will come. Verse 16, perhaps a better wording of this would be, "The land will be a desolation, which you dread because of two kings." And so God gives Ahaz what he's asking for. The king of Assyria comes to destroy. Isaiah describes a day of judgment as we look past verse 17. That day of judgment will be like this. Egypt and Assyria will come as a hornet. In that day, they will shave you until you are naked and ashamed. In that day, the land will be emptied so that a mere 3 dairy animals will provide in abundance. In that day, the vineyards and the farm fields will become wild and worthless. And in fact, Assyrian armies did come. And they terrorized Judah. The Rabshakeh came and stood in the exact same place where Isaiah now stands. And even later, God smashed Jerusalem in 586 BC. Ahaz's apostasy brought judgment upon the whole nation of Judah. Just think of the helpless people slaughtered on the battlefield or in their homes or chained up and deported. They had sung the Psalms of David. They had rejoiced in God's covenant with David. And now what was their hope in David? Ahaz, the son of David, brought curse rather than blessing. And dear friends, all the nations of the world are awaiting God's just judgment. That includes the United States. How can the kingdom be firm now? How can you be firm when the nations are raging? What can the righteous do? Who is righteous? What hope is there left? And yet, in this passage, there is hope. You can be firm only by faith in God's promised Son. You see, this passage talks about hope by introducing us to two sons in this passage. The first has been standing by Isaiah this whole time. It's Isaiah's own son. His name is Shear Yashub. It's kind of a funny name. It's not so funny in Hebrew, because in Hebrew it has a meaning. It means a remnant shall return. A remnant shall return. What that means is that God will destroy His people, but He will preserve a remnant. God will send His people into exile, but the remnant will return. In the midst of God's judgment, God will show mercy. And the second son is one that I trust is a bit more familiar to you. We're told what his name means in Matthew's gospel. Emmanuel means God with us. Not God against us as He should be against the wickedness of Ahaz. God with us. God, in the midst of judgment, promises to give a child to David's throne. And God kept His promise because Emmanuel came. And they called Him Jesus. And the judgment upon Ahaz also came, because if you look in Matthew's gospel, you see that descending from David down the line, down through Solomon, down through Rehoboam, all the way to Ahaz, and through Ahaz all the way down, you get down to not the Lord Jesus Christ. You get all the way down to Joseph, who is not his biological father. It is his adopted father. And so we see that Jesus Christ is the legal heir to the throne of David. But flipping over to Matthew's gospel, we find that he is also the biological son of David, but not the biological son of Ahaz. God kept his promise in this passage by sending Jesus Christ. He is the perfect son of David. He is the son of David who not only receives the promises, but is worthy of them. Dear friends, he loved God's law in his heart, and he did not turn to the right nor to the left. He kept God's law all the day and all the night. He loved doing as God commanded. He's not like Ahaz. He's not this wicked man who let God's people down, but Jesus Christ is steadfast. Jesus Christ is the foundation on which you can hang your whole life. And not only did He live the perfect life, He also died for the sins of His people. And He's alive today because God raised Him from the dead. And He lives today sitting on the throne of David. He sits there. He rules over all the world, over worldwide problems. And so as you think of the problems that you face, as you think about the burdens that you care, as you carry, as you think about what's going on in Egypt and Pakistan, and even in our neighboring state, even in our own town, you can trust Jesus. Because He's enthroned on high. And He's offering you to take that burden from your shoulders and to place it on His own. He's the King you can trust. He's the King that you and I need. And I urge you to see Him with the eyes of faith right now. See Him enthroned. See Him seated and ruling over the world on the seat of David. Call Him your King. Serve Him your King. Serve Him as your King. Turn away from those sins that bind you, trusting in Him. He is faithful. He is faithful. But He warns you If you are not firm in your faith, you will not be firm at all. Let's pray. Jesus, Emmanuel, Son of David, we praise you that you are who you say you are. We praise you that you did come to turn back the wicked effects of Ahaz. Lord, that you sit enthroned and you defend your people. Lord, we thank you that you suffer with your people. Lord, that we can cry out to you in our time of need. Lord, that you can give us help in our time of temptation. Lord Jesus, we pray that your rule would be manifested in the world. We pray that for this church, Lord, that we would see lives conformed to your glorious image. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bring this city to repent of her personal and corporate sins. Lord, that you would bring this nation to repent. Lord, that you would save us from the wrath to come. We thank you for the refuge we have now in Christ. We pray for His glorious name to be extended to all the earth. We pray that you would be with our brothers and sisters as they suffer. We pray that you would hold back the hands of the wicked, or that they would no longer do harm. And we pray that we might see you greater with our eyes of faith, that we might meditate on you where you are now. Lord, that we would be found to be faithful servants of you, King Jesus. We pray in your most holy name. Amen.